down about two-thirds of the way down, work it through, and then come back to the top. You'll figure it out. What you should be praying is that I figure it out. We've been looking at obstacles that come up in people's minds about healing. And we're gonna wrap that up this morning. And so we've already looked at four others. We're going to get through a couple more today. But one of the things that comes, especially to church people, is, you know, if God's will is to heal, why am I sick? Why am I not better? And we've been talking about these things. We're going to get into the nuts and bolts of this, particularly this next month in October. But one of the things that comes up, people think, well, I'm suffering for the glory of God. That God doesn't heal me because he has some purpose in it, and that this is giving him glory. And it's usually based primarily, I mean, there are a couple of other places that it's looked at, but primarily it's taken from John chapter 9. So let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. He was born blind. And his disciples asked him, and this cracks me up every time I read it, his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned that he's born blind? No. This man? Now, let me just contemplate that with me. How do you sin before you're born? Just ask him the question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus, I can just see the look on his face looking at them. Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me, God the Father, while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Now, I'm going to do something here that I'm not, generally speaking, recommending. But let me just give you a little background. If you were to open up a Greek New Testament, a New Testament that's written in Greek that the English has been translated from, one of the things that you would find is that there is no punctuation. So, what if it reads like this? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned or his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, comma, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I know that's a lot to take in because you're not seeing it. I thought about, should I write it out that way and put it up there so that you, that probably would have been better. Visuals are always better, aren't they? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would much rather look through a picture book than a word book any day, right? Yeah. Just give me the pictures. Show me what you're talking about. Well, anyway, notice, though, that the works of God were not revealed in this blind man until Jesus did what he was sent to do, which was heal the sick. He healed the man's blindness. So we can logically conclude the works that Jesus was referring to when he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, was to heal, was healing. The works of God were not the man's blindness. Because Jesus said, I must work the works. And then what work did Jesus do? He healed him. Somebody might ask, well, what about Lazarus? You know, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Doesn't the Bible say that he was sick for the glory of God? No. Jesus hears that his friend is sick. He stays where he's at for three more days. He says, okay, let's go see Lazarus. He's sleeping. His disciples say, you know, people in that area were trying to kill you, Jesus. If Lazarus is sleeping, then he's going to be okay. It means he's getting better. And he said, Lazarus is dead. Now let's go. Martha comes to meet him. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise again at the day of resurrection. Jesus again looks at her and says, Martha, the resurrection is not a day on a calendar yet to come. I am the resurrection. It's a person. It's me. So he goes to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. And again, Martha, and she says, He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. Decaying flesh. And Jesus turns to her. Is that the verse I'm going to read? Let me see. Where am I? Yep. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus was telling Martha that she has not yet seen the glory of God in her brother, Lazarus. Martha couldn't have seen the glory of God in her brother's sickness and death because God's glory hasn't been revealed yet. The glory of God was revealed in Lazarus' resurrection and healing from whatever it was that had killed him. God is glorified through salvation, through healing and deliverance, not through sin, sickness, and suffering. Somebody else might say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him? Not exactly. That verse comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And actually, it's better translated, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, endure what? Well, yes, it is persecution. There's an element of what you might call suffering, a better one. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So, context, whether it's Timothy or whether it's here in Romans, what's the context? Is it suffering, disease, pneumonia, cancer, things like that? No. Read the context. I think that's in the group homework. It's all questions relating to Romans chapter 8. Okay? No, what did Jesus suffer? What did Jesus suffer? What did he have to endure? He endured persecution and opposition, didn't he? Everywhere he went, there were people against him. There was a lot of people who came to hear him. And as long as he's feeding them, as long as he's healing them, they're okay with him. But once he stopped doing that, because his time was to go to the cross, they all turned on him, didn't they? I still don't get that one, but anyway. Well, I do, because I know what was behind it. I know at the spiritual level what was behind it all. Persecution and opposition. Listen, I got news for you. You too will have to endure. You too will suffer with him in that persecution and opposition when you live according to the word. You will suffer persecution if you minister healing, the gifts of the Spirit. If you minister in faith, you will suffer opposition. And I got news for you. It'll come from good Christian people. And I use the word term good loosely. I mean, they're just a little off in this area. Obstacle number 6, sickness is God's chastening. And boy, I would like to spend the whole rest of the time on this, but I'm not. Okay. In fact, most of these, there's so much more. Each of these 6 obstacles that we looked at and any of the other obstacles that people put up, we can look at them and we can unpack them, and I can show you that, no, that's not what the word says. Read it. Keep it in context. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But people sometimes think, you know, okay, I don't know about you, but I grew up in some churches where Sunday school classes and so forth, you know, basically the message was, now you better behave or God's going to get you. You better behave or God's going to get you. Isn't that right? And where do we get that from? Well, God punishes the wicked. So don't be wicked. All these different things. But you see, there's no distinction made between how God disciplines and deals with unbelievers and how God chastens his own. So, sickness is God's chastening. Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. However, it does not say, for whom the Lord loves, he makes sick. Puts them in car accidents. Electrocutes them. Whatever it is. No, there is no implication of sickness and disease in this Greek word chasten. The word chasten literally means to child train, to educate, to teach. That's what it means. Just as in the natural, children need to be taught and corrected so that they can grow up and become healthy adults. It's also true for growing Christians. Children need to be disciplined, corrected, and trained in love. Parents send their kids to school to be educated. But parents don't come to teachers and say, hey, if my kid doesn't act right, if he doesn't learn the lessons, punch him out. Break his arm. Till he learns it real good. This is not the way to educate a child. And it's not how God educates or trains or teaches his children either. How do I know that? Well, Jesus. I'm sorry. I keep going back to Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a rock, a stone? Or if he asks for fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, compared to what we just read about God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How many of you parents want your children to be sick? Not a hand in the sky. Not one of you. Jesus is saying, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things instead of, you know, things like sickness and disease? Let me ask you, which one is better, being sick or being well? I like being well. I prefer that every time. It's much better, isn't it? Healing is a good gift from God, and healing belongs to us. Now, Mike, I'm going to save the Matthew 10, and hopefully I'll remember to come back to it. Listen, nobody likes sickness. You know, listen to me. Do you know that even hypochondriacs don't like sickness? They don't. They like the attention that they get. But even hypochondriacs don't like sickness. Sin, sickness, and death were something that people, humanity, we chose, not God. You remember, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except this one. All the rest of them, I have given you provision. I provided for everything that you need. Except this one tree. And no, there was nothing that was inherently evil about this tree, whatever. Just God said, don't eat from this one. It was the act of disobedience. Not that they digested something in them from eating the fruit. Whether it was an apple, the Bible doesn't say. It's just fruit. The act of disobedience, the sin. That's what ruined it. Okay? But anyway, he said, don't do it. He says, the day you do it. Now listen to me. We're not going to turn and look at this. You're just going to look it up later. All right? He says, in the day that you partake of this, you will die, die. In the Hebrew, it's listed twice. Now, in your old King James, it's going to read, you will surely die. Because King James translators, 500 years ago, 400 years ago, they didn't know what to do with die, die. Die, die. What does that mean? So they just said, surely die. But it's die, die. Meaning what? The moment that you take this, because you have to understand, the Bible talks about there are 7 different kinds of death. Okay, and I'm not going to go through all those. But one of those, spiritual death, is separation from God. How many of you know that after Adam and Eve sinned, from that time on, people, them and their descendants, which we are included in, they had to come to God. Their fellowship, their relationship with God was based on sacrifice, right? Okay, it's based on sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. That's why we don't have to bring our little lambs to church anymore to see them slaughtered and whatever. So glad I don't have to do that. So anyway, he says you will die spiritually. And Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, that through sin, death entered into the world. Death through sickness, disease, whatever, just death. That our bodies are going to wear it. They're not going to live forever anymore. Because that's what would have happened with Adam and Eve. So he said, don't do it. Guess what they did? They disobeyed. Listen to me. God's will is to heal you just as much as it is to forgive you of your sin. We all acknowledge there's no sin too great that the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice Jesus made, will not cover it. Right? Okay. Do we need some more coffee out there? No, there's no sin. If you listen, you're getting close to blasphemy when you start saying that you've committed some kind of sin. You've done something so bad that the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't cover it. that sin is greater than God? I mean, you're getting where angels' fears tread. I'm not going there. My God is greater than it all. Okay? God wants to heal you as much as he forgives you. He wants you to resist sickness and disease just as much as he wants you to resist sin. Oh boy, I'm going to take a moment here. I need more time. Okay. How many of you know, I mean, especially if any of you have ever dealt with even something of addictions, you will get this. You'll get this better than other people who haven't. But whenever it comes to resisting temptation, resisting sin, sin shows up first as temptation, right? It's there. Come on, go for it. Come on, you know you want this. You know to take it, whatever. Do this. And you have to what? You have to keep talking back, right? You have to resist. No, no. And you have to say it more than once, don't you? You have to say, no, I am not going down that pathway. That pathway does not lead anywhere I want to be. That is death. That's destruction. That is hurt. That is pain. I'm not going there. And you have to say no, and you have to keep fighting. But whenever it comes to healing, again, what do we want to do? Oh, Lord, please, please, if it's your will, heal them. Oh, I guess it's not. Well, I prayed. What else can I do? I gave that one little shot at it. And well, who do you think you are? If Jesus, as we've already looked at in more than one occasion, had to minister to people more than once, how many times do you think it might take you? Just wondering. Just asking. You got to resist sin. Well, listen, he wants you to resist sickness and disease. Speak to it. Talk to it. No. You feel that temptation coming? You feel sickness and disease coming? Stand against it. Talk to it. Tell it. Speak in faith. That is according to what the Word says. Well, let's unpack this a little more. Listen, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But he gave us a choice, didn't he? People end up in hell because they reject, they don't receive, they don't accept God's provision. Other people reject it because, well, they're taught wrong. But if it's not God's will for people to be sick either, and it's not, but often people are, okay? It's not wrong to be sick. It's like being tempted in the same thing, you know, you have to deal with it. It's not God's will for people to be sick either, but often they are. And because so often they don't understand how to receive what God has provided. Now, just remember, when it comes to us ministering this, helping people, Jesus lives in us, right? You're born again, right? Okay, he lives in us. He is the same. He's the same healer. He's the same Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He doesn't change, right? He lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit equips us to do the works of Jesus. Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do, and greater, because I go to my Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Okay? We have nothing to lose, but a whole lot to gain by pressing into this area of the gospel, learning how to become proficient in ministering this. Saved from sin, saved from sickness. The word salvation, saved, not only means you're forgiven of sin, but this word also means to be healed. Sozo is the Greek word, and it's sozo, if you go with the common pronunciation, sozo. It's translated both ways, saved, healed, throughout the New Testament. Same thing. Say it with me. Saved from sin. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Say it at the same time. Saved from sin, saved from sickness. Jesus did it all at the cross. We can't afford to be passive, which many people seem to prefer because it requires no effort on our part. You don't have to seek God. You don't have to exercise your faith. You don't have to fight. You don't have to battle. You can just pray a simple little prayer. And if the person doesn't get healed, oh, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. And then blame God for it. Why don't you fight? Oh, there's so much I'd want to say. There's just so much in the New Testament. You got to fight for people. Remember Jesus was teaching in somebody's house? And the crowd that came to hear him was so great that people were standing on the outside. And these four guys bring their friend who's laying on a mat. He cannot walk. He's sick. He's diseased. And what do? They can't. They're carrying him along in this mat and they can't get in because of the crowd of people around the door. So what do? They climb up on the roof. Now you understand roofs were different back then, a thatched roof. And they dig a hole in the roof and they lower the guy down in front of Jesus, right? And the scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins be forgiven you. Isn't that what he said? Because then the religious people there said, well, who does he think he is saying, be forgiven of sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they're thinking. He says, okay, you got a problem with this? So which is easier to say, be forgiven or be healed? Well, everybody's going to say it's easy to tell somebody, okay, I forgive you. He says, but that so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins and heal on earth, he said to the man sick of the palsy, he said, rise, be healed, take up your bed and walk. And the guy got up. Again, showing the connection between sin and sickness, and that Jesus delivers us from them both. But the point I'm making in this moment is that these guys fought. They went extra. They were pressing in. They weren't going to take no. That was their faith. Saying, no, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. And whatever it takes, we're going to do. Do we have the same mentality? Well, yeah, we should. But what does that look like? How do we do that? The month of October. I'm telling you, we're going to unpack this. And I'm going to say this is not complicated. It's not something far out there. It's not really anything that you don't know, except you'll be hearing things that you know, but just in new light. And new faith going to come. And I'm telling you, it will transform your life. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, paid for our sin and sickness. He wants people born again. He wants people healed. But he has to have people who will operate in faith. People who will use their God-given authority to exercise his power. Because I have no power in and of myself to heal people. It's his power in me and in you. And we're to proclaim the good news of forgiveness of sins and healing. There's a responsibility upon us. Too many Christians, they're reluctant, they're reticent to share their faith about God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Just think about how often you think, oh, maybe I ought to tell them about Jesus. Maybe I ought to witness and share my story with them. And, oh, I'd be too embarrassed. And we don't. Because I know that's a struggle for you. I can tell you, I know also what you're doing even less than that. Talking to people about healing. We've got to overcome both of these. But here's the point. Ministering healing is often the doorway for people to open up and receive Jesus as their Savior. Listen, if Satan can get you to believe that God wants you sick, that there's some purpose in you being sick, then you won't truly fight against it, at least not at the root level. What you'll do is, okay, well, I prayed once, and, you know, I begged God over and over again, God, heal me. And, you know, as we've already seen, healing is the children's bread, but you don't have to beg God for something he's already said that's yours. But that's what people do. That's what they go through. And so they say, oh, I guess God's not healing me. So what do? They conclude, it's not God's will to heal me. So I'll go find a doctor. I'll get some medicine that'll help me get out of the will of God. Right? Isn't that what people do? They believe that it's not God's will to heal everybody. So he wants some people sick. Then why do they go to the doctor? Why do they take medicine? To get out of the will of God if God wants you to be sick. Just ask him the question. So we won't deal with it at the root level. Well, God, I'm not getting any help from God, so I'm going to seek help elsewhere. And listen, we're not against doctors. We're not against medicine. Anything that helps to defeat the works of Satan, sickness and disease, I'm for. You never see Jesus telling people, don't go to doctors, don't go to... In fact, the Jewish priests also were de facto doctors in one sense. And how many times do you tell people, you know, the lepers, you know, go show yourself to the priest. Confirm what's been done. Anyway, the point is, we're not against anything that brings help. So wherever your faith is at, start there and believe God and move forward. Okay? We are commanded to resist the devil. The word resist in Scripture says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Means to actively fight against. Actively fight against. That's what the word resist means. We need to know that when we're fighting sickness, that we're doing God's will and that we're not fighting against God. Another time, but let's just read it. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This is one of these interesting stories. Again, it says, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it says, and the power of the presence of God was there to heal them. And the implication, heal them all. Even the religious leaders who are looking how to destroy Jesus. But they weren't all healed. God's presence and power was there to heal them. God's will was to heal them. That's what the scripture says. His presence was there to heal them, but they weren't healed. But there was a man there who had a withered hand. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched it out, it's made whole. It's restored just like the other. And immediately the religious people in the building get mad. I don't get it, do you? A good work has been done and people get mad because somebody gets healed? You know, there's people who do that today. They get mad when people get healed. Christians. People who are truly born again. There are those who get mad when somebody gets healed. I want you to notice something else here. Before I go to the next verse, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Notice Jesus didn't pray for him. Just remind you, there's nothing wrong with praying for people. But so often we're seeing when Jesus is ministering healing, he's not praying for them. He's acting in faith. Says to the man, stretch forth your hand. The man obeyed. That's doing. Faith is hearing the word and then doing it. The man heard what Jesus said. He did it. He was healed. Okay. Then the Pharisees went out, plotted against him how they might destroy him. You know, there's people today who minister healing that those in Christian media, Christian churches, pastors, other ministers seek to destroy them. Yeah. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there. Just a little minor point here. There's a time when you're facing opposition from people. Again, our battle's not with flesh and blood, but there's a time to stand up and say, no, you're wrong, and there's a time to withdraw yourself. And both are actions of faith. Well, if you had faith, why don't you just stand there, blah, 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 blah. No. Don't be stupid. Don't be unwise. I am working on it. Because stupid is a stupid does. So. So he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Remember that. Let's drop down, chapter 14. A couple of passages here, two different instances. The first one, verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Come to another place. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the region, verse 35, all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, his clothes. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. I want you to see in both of these instances, there's no mention of Jesus praying for people to be healed. And so often, we've been given this tunnel vision in church. Well, we pray for people to be healed, and then we leave the results with God. Sounds reasonable. And there's nothing wrong with praying for people to be healed, but that begs so much definition. And we're going to get to that beginning next week, okay? I promise you, we will. Okay, so again, These people acted in faith, reached out and touched him. So let me ask you a question. Out of all these different places where Jesus and all the surrounding region, people, the sick, were brought to Jesus. I mean, if you believe the theology that it's not God's will to heal everyone, I mean, out of all these people who showed up at all these different places, and it says all the sick were brought to him, surely, out of all the great multitudes, were there not some low-life scumbags in there who were sick and diseased as a result of their own sinfulness, who probably didn't deserve healing? That God's will was for them to be sick? Then how can we never, ever read of Jesus coming to somebody, be healed. It's not God's will to heal you, move along. Be healed, not God's will to heal you. We never, ever see that. If it was as important as so many churches and denominations and preachers make it out to be, then why don't we find examples of that anywhere in the New Testament? And I have read the Bible a few times in a lot of different translations. It's not there. We make mountains out of molehills. Teaching the doctrines of men instead of the Word of God. Of all the times, other scriptures say Jesus healed them all. Surely there must have been some of there that it wasn't God's will to heal. How could he heal them all? Matthew chapter 15 says, then great multitudes, again, we're talking great multitudes, that means thousands of people, came to him, having with them the lame, can't walk, the blind, the mute, they can't talk, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So again, as I asked the question last week, why, if sickness is to the glory of God, and it's God's will for some people to be sick, that being sick is the work of God in some people's lives. I mean, how many times we read through the Psalms that the psalmists say, God, your works will praise you, and we will celebrate and glorify you for your works. Then why aren't we celebrating and praising God every time somebody goes, you're sick? Oh, well, praise God, hallelujah. Why don't we do that? I mean, if we're supposed to rejoice in God's works, the works of his hands, then why don't we celebrate people's sicknesses and diseases and maimedness? Because it's not a work of God. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Does that same anointing of the same Holy Spirit live in you? Well, if you're not sure, read John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, 21. You have an unction, an anointing in you. Same anointing that Jesus had to do the works of Jesus. The blind and the lame came to him. Matthew 21, let's drop down. Matthew 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So the question is, why isn't everyone healed? Well, let's start probing into this. I'm not going to go very far this morning. One obvious reason we don't see more people healed today is that we aren't believing God for it. We're operating in doubt and unbelief. As his people, the bottom line is we aren't operating, we aren't functioning, we aren't acting in the fullness of what he's provided for us. I just think we should pursue this. Don't you? Okay, us five, we've got it. We need to put on the whole armor of God and fight. Hear me. You can tell when you've arrived at the promised land because there are giants there. Let me ask you, was it God's will? God says, I have given you this land, right? God says, it's yours. Go in and take it, right? It's God's will for them to have it. Let me ask you a question. Why then did Israel never take the fullness of what God had said was theirs? Well, they stopped fighting. They got relaxed. They got comfortable where they were. They'd taken enough of the land that they were living good lives. They were prospering. Yeah, I know God says I can have more, but I just there. And then what happened? Their enemies began to grow up there because they didn't do what God said to do. And their enemies kept whittling them down till you have what they have today. Okay? You know, it's the same for you and me. God has promised us a fullness in life. We have a lot in life. And did you know our lot can be increased? That's Bible too. But so often, the devil's got us convinced that no, look at you. You're a sinner. You don't deserve anything more. Be happy with what you've got. Doesn't the Bible tell you to be content with such things as you have? Oh yeah, I guess so. And so we never pursue everything that God has said is ours. I just think we need to at least explore it. Take a look at it. That's all we're doing here. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to fight. Okay, I'm going to have to end up with this one. But I said the reason why is doubt and unbelief. And I don't want you to hang on. I want to show you what I mean by that. I'm just not lobbing accusations at not just you, but me, all of us here. Remember, Jesus is on the mountaintop with Peter, Paul, and Mary. No, that was a different one. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And there's some stuff going up there, but that's not important. He comes down from the mountain. He sees the rest of the disciples down there, and there's a commotion going on. There's a lot of attention attracted. People are there, okay? There's religious leaders. You have to read this in all three accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They'll get it out. But Jesus comes saying, what's going on here? And this father says, well, Jesus, I brought my son here because he's possessed with a devil and a demon. And this demon, it tries to drown him by throwing him into the water, by leading him over, he drops into it, or to throw him into the fire, to burn him up. This demon's trying to kill my son. He's possessed with this demon. I brought him to your disciples that they might cast it out, and they could not. And the disciples standing around there going. And Jesus says, all right, bring him to me. Follow along with me again. Matthew chapter 17. We're kind of picking up in the middle. Let's go back and read it all. Jesus rebuked. That means he spoke. He said something to the demon. And it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now think with me here. What's happening here? If it's God's will to heal this boy, to deliver him from this demonic oppression, and Jesus did heal the boy, right? So can we conclude that it was God's will that this boy be healed? Because Jesus healed him. Then why couldn't the disciples do it if it was God's will? I want you to see, these things are important. It was God's will, but God's people were not able to make God's will come about. They had trouble making God's will, what God wanted to do. If they had a little bit of trouble, don't you think maybe we might have some trouble too sometimes? What are we going to do about it? Glad to ask. Well, by the way, again, people who do not believe that it's God's will to heal everybody, they don't ask questions like the disciples did here. Why couldn't we cast it out? Oh, well, we don't know. We don't care. We're just going to go home and eat bonbons and watch reruns of Seinfeld and leave it up to God. Listen, something can be God's will and you not be able to accomplish it. Just like going into the promised land. There's opposition that wants to stop you from accomplishing God's will to go and take the land. Jesus said to them, verse 20, he said to them, when they asked, why couldn't we do it? It was because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, this obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I want to point out something here. In this particular instance, Jesus did not say that they couldn't do it because they had little faith, did he? In fact, he goes, because he had already told them, why are you of such little faith? Oh, I've never seen such great faith in Israel. But in this instance, he says, you only need a little bit of faith to deal with this. So If it only took, and these disciples were not novices. They've already cast out demons. They've already healed the sick. They've already seen the lame walk. They've ministered this stuff. And they come to this situation. I'm going to give you a hint. Go back and read it. See if you can find it. It's in there. I'll tell you, it has to do with the people that were surrounding them. Okay? That's why unbelief took over. But Jesus said it was because of your unbelief. Okay? Now, how do we drive out? How do we keep our unbelief from affecting our faith so that we don't see the Word of God accomplished, the will of God accomplished? Listen, I got news for you. Jesus, again, we started this months ago with four ways that Jesus heals today, and we've only got the first one, and we're not even going to get to the other ones this year. It's just not going to happen. Okay? But this is enough. And I chose to camp out on this one because this is something that every one of us can do. Jesus heals people today through His Word. He sent His Word and healed them. Healing is the children's bread. Even though our bodies are perishing, they're wearing out, our inward man, the real you on the inside, is renewed day by day. I got news from you. You will die unless Jesus comes. But it doesn't have to be due to sickness or disease. Proverbs chapter 4, my son, give attention to my words. Give attention to my words. Incline, listen, focus, tune in to my sayings. Do not let my words depart from your eyes. Keep them, guard them, protect them in the midst of your heart. Mull them over and over again. For they are life to those who find them and health. And again, the Hebrew word for health here is medicine. It is health, medicine to all their flesh. And let me remind you, medicine has to be taken according to directions in order to work. Right? The first two verses of this passage tell us the directions for taking the medicine. We must give attention to or obey God's word. Incline your ears to what He says. Don't let the word depart from your eyes. Keep it your focus. We must keep that word in our heart. I got news for you. We determine if the cares of life and the deceitfulness of other things choke the word in us, make it unproductive in us. We determine that, not God. Notice the scripture says it's the understood you. You do not let them depart from your eyes. Don't allow them to. Many people don't receive because they don't see them. I mean, they don't receive healing because they only see themselves as sick and failing. Then they pray and pray, but they never see themselves with the answer. They just see everything getting worse. They keep looking at the wrong things, the symptoms, how they feel, the doctor's report. And so they let unbelief destroy, undo the effects of their praying. God's word says, for example, Matthew 8:17, that Jesus Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. If that word doesn't depart from your eyes, you will see everything through the lens of this verse. That means if He took it, I don't have to bear it. I see myself healed because of what I see through God's word. Too many people want to put on the glasses of how they feel and what the doctor says and blah, 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 and how their Aunt Mildred did and whatever, you know. You got to see it. You got to speak to it. Get your mind on the answer. See yourself as having received. Constantly affirm what you believe of the word, even in the face of contradictory information. Some people say, I can't do that. I'm not going to believe anything that I cannot see. You mean like the wind? Like x-rays? Like another person's thoughts in their head? How many of you have seen heaven? How many of you believe there is a place called heaven? Don't tell me you don't believe things you can't see. They affect your life all the time. You know, for some of us, it's our toes. You haven't seen them in years, but they're there. Okay, well, just saying. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, at the time that you are praying, believe that you receive them. Even though you don't feel them, you don't see them in the natural, you see them with the eye of faith, believe. At the time you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them.
God's will is to heal. Jesus tells us, I'm going to end with this, look with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus tells his followers, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Next week, I'm going to share with you what I've been learning. I know I'm saying I'm not claiming to have all the answers. I'm like you. I'm learning. But taking a fresh look at scriptures for what it says, what God has called us to do, what he's put within us, you only come to the one conclusion that he wants to heal us. So we take his word that we've freely received. We act on that word. But what that looks like, you've got somebody in your life that needs healing, friends who maybe don't even know Jesus. And God wants to use you to minister healing in life to them. How do I do that? I'm telling you, the number one obstacle in most Christians that keeps them from moving in this direction is fear. Fear of what other people are going to think. What if it doesn't happen? We're going to unpack it. What it looks like ministering healing and what you need to do to press in. Remember, Jesus said, the violent take the kingdom of God, and the violent take it by force. I'm just standing back here, and, you know, not think too much of myself, too highly of myself. We're going to have to filter out the religiousness, the religious application of so much of this, and how the enemy uses these things to keep you from being everything that God says that you are, everything that you have, and everything that you can do. So let's all stand. Now this morning, the presence of the Lord is here to heal. And while I'm somewhat reluctant to do it this way, I'm going to say, because we're past the time, but if you need healing, would you come and I want to pray for you here now, minister healing and life to you. But you understand, I'm not going to keep on doing this. I mean, not in this way. I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to even do it more so. But the days of where you just come and the great man of God ministers life and health to you, when there's people here sick, we're going to turn to one another. We're going to minister healing and life to one another. That is the will of God, that all God's people minister with his life and power. Let me pray right now. Just go ahead and read it now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you. There's no shadow of change, of turning with you. And what you have said is ours as your children. Healing is our bread. It's common. It's available to us. Lord, we receive. And Lord, we are going to learn how to become healing ministers and bring life everywhere we go. We're going to fight for the people that we care about. We're going to fight for the people that we don't care about, but that you care about. And so we're going to fight for them anyway. And see the kingdom of darkness push back. People set free in Jesus' name. Amen.